Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you even for the truth of being able to find satisfaction in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, he truly is all that we need. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the hope that we have. And Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, Lord, that each one of us will be attentive to what it has to say and will allow it to enter into our hearts and change the way we think and the way that we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I try to think of something that we can relate to, and I realize not everyone can relate to this area because some people have been blessed and have never had to worry about their physical weight ever in their life. And you make most of us sick. The reality is, if you've ever been to the doctor's office and the doctor says, hey, you know, you need to shed a few pounds, and you've taken on the endeavor of losing weight, and you diet and you exercise, and it can be difficult. And I think some of the most difficult times are when you're doing everything right and the scales doesn't change. And you're like, why am I doing this? I might as well eat what I want. Because you feel like you've been depriving yourself of all the cheeseburgers and fried foods and all the good things that they're just good. In some ways, I think, is if you've ever been there, if you've ever experienced these problems, it's a lot like our struggle with sin in lives as Christians. You know, sometimes we go through life and we can do really well. Everything seems to be under control. And we you know, there's certain sins in our lives that have been a problem in the past, and we feel like it's under control. We're not dealing with that sin anymore, and things are going well. But the reality is, as Christians, we're told that as long as we are alive, as long as we are breathing on this earth, we are going to wrestle with sin. And I think we come to the point at times, it's like we're almost like the diet when the scale just doesn't move. Why? Why do I bother? Why not just, I mean, God's already forgiven me of my sins. Why don't I just live how I want? It's too much work. And I think about this because as we continue on in the book of James today, James kind of transitions. The first 2 weeks we've been in the book of James chapter 1, it has been an emphasis on trials and how we're to accept trials. We're to consider them as joy, knowing that God uses the testing of our faith to produce in us endurance or patience. And patience, when it works out its time, makes us complete and lacking nothing. And then last week, as we continued on, we saw the idea that really we are to put our faith in God and not in our finances or in our money. And James is almost saying that those who are poor should rejoice in their exaltation, and those who are rich should weep in their humiliation. He's kind of flipping things upside down. And we saw that if we have money, typically we don't trust in God. And I think James is making an emphasis on that. But now we turn to the next few verses, starting in chapter 12, and he starts talking about temptation to sin. It's like, this seems out of the blue. I mean, we're talking about faith and strengthening in faith, and now we're talking about temptation and sin. What's going on here? And I think they're kind of all tied together. I mean, how firm are you in your faith? How much do you believe in the God that you've never seen or you've never physically heard from or you've never talked to or you've talked to him in prayer, but you've never touched him physically? Do you truly believe that the God you serve, the God you came here to worship this morning, is omniscient? He's all-powerful, or he's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful, and he's omnipresent. He knows, he's everywhere. If you truly believe that, does that affect the way you live your life? Do you know, is it affect your temptation to sin? I mean, the reality is, the Bible's clear. There's nothing we do here on this earth that God's not aware of. So as we are tempted with sin, now is it a weakness of faith? Do we truly trust that God is who he says he is? And I think about it, I don't want to sound like a broken record, but when we read through this passage, we cannot forget what the original readers are going through. You know, these are people who have been persecuted because of their faith. You know, when they've trusted in Jesus Christ, their life here on earth did not get better. It got worse. It got harder. They were persecuted. They were chased from their homes. I mean, verse 1, it says, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, because they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were persecuted to the point where they were forced to leave their homes. They were forced to move somewhere else and start a new life in another place. Now, if you add all that pressure to life, what do you think it's going to do when you're tempted to sin? I don't know about you, but a lot of times if I'm trying to watch what I eat and I have a really bad day, a really bad week, and I'm driving home, nothing better than Five Guys, right? Big greasy cheeseburger. In fact, it's almost hilarious. As I'm writing the introduction to this sermon, I get an email from Red Robin. You know, and who can go wrong with bottomless fries? They just keep bringing them. They'll even bring them out as an appetizer. If you didn't know that, you do now. It's like chips and salsa, but it's fries. But you know, there's those times when you just, life seems tough and you don't feel like you have the discipline to control it any longer. And I think the same is true in our spiritual lives. When life is tough, it's hard to control ourselves. It's hard to resist the temptation to do the things that we desire, even though we know they go against God's word. The question I want us to wrestle with today is, how do we overcome those temptations? How do we improve? And it's a difficult area because we know we'll never have complete victory on this side of heaven. But yet there's an expectation from God that we will improve in this area. That as we mature in our faith, we will become more like Christ and less like the world. And I think we're going to see the answers to that as we go through today's passage. As we look at verses 12 through 18, we're going to see a few steps that will help us overcome the temptation to sin. And the first step, as we look at verse 12a, is to focus on our heavenly reward. You know, it's amazing how when you have a goal in life, you can become more disciplined. Many of you may remember, and I'm sure you were much like I was as a child. How many of you, when you were a child and you got an allowance or you got some money from your parents, were any good at saving it? Right? As soon as you got a dollar, you had to find something to spend it on, right? Or am I the only one? Lots of people, some yeses here, raising hands. Well, I can remember as a child, we growing up in the church, we had a group that would come to our church. And they would come, and they came like annually for about 3 years, and it was kind of a revival week. There was a group that ministered to the adults, and they had singing and preaching every night, and then there was also some that had for children and different ages of children. And one of the guys that was in this group actually stayed in our home, because as they were here, part of the deal was is they stayed with members of the home. That used to be pretty common back when I was growing up, and my parents would often have different people in. They'd spend the night. Well, this was all week. Well, one of the guys that stayed at our house was one that worked with children's ministry, and he was a ventriloquist. He was very good at it. And in fact, he had the ventriloquist doll he had, often referred to as a dummy, was carved out of wood, hand-carved, and the eyes moved, and it was very, very intricate. And I think he said the value of it at the time was like 10 grand that he was offered for it at one time because of who had made it. So I'm like, this is cool. I want to do this, right? I'm a young boy. I'm impressed. And so back in the days, again, I might be showing my age, like some of it, Marcos and Peter and Katie, they're probably going to scratch their head. You know, when you used to get the JCPenney catalog, and when you're a kid, you go to the back half, because that's where the toys are. And there was a ventriloquist doll. I always want to specify, because I didn't buy a doll. Just so you know. Or we could just call it a dummy. But anyhow, it was there, and I'm like, oh, I got to have it. And so I was begging my parents, and they said, if you save up enough money, you can buy it. So for the next months, you know, when we went to town, I saved my money. I didn't buy the bubble gum, the candy. I didn't buy the squirt guns. You know, all the things that a young boy will buy with whatever little money he has in his pocket. And I remember the day eventually I was able to have enough money. And I, mom made the order. Of course, that was back in the day when you could do COD, cash on delivery, and the UPS would bring it and you'd pay the UPS man. All kinds of things have changed over the years. I was so excited and rewarding to know that I was able to discipline myself enough to save up that money. And I think in some ways, as we look at verse 12, that's what James is trying to draw his reader's attention to, as he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those, or to them that love him." You know, James is drawing their attention. He's drawing his reader's attention. He's saying, listen, if you endure the temptations. Now, honestly, endure is not a fun word, right? What does that mean? It means it's difficult. It means it's a struggle. It means that there's a struggle within you. There's something you want, and you're denying yourself what you want in order to not sin. And it's difficult. It's not easy. But he says, if you do this, you will receive the crown of life. Now, we need to make sure that we don't confuse this crown of life that is being expressed here in James with eternal life that we get from the gift of salvation. So what are we told about salvation? It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. So, therefore, this can't be it, because this is a crown that is earned. It is earned as we resist temptation, as we endure the temptation and don't sin, we earn this crown of life. Now, there's a lot of question. What is this crown? Some people say, well, is it a literal crown or is this used metaphorically? And to be honest, I'm not sure I can give you the answer to that. But what we know is as we resist temptation here on earth, God has something for us, an eternal reward, a reward that will last forever. And I think what it comes down to, are we willing to resist those temporal desires and urges that we have, known as temptation, in order to earn something that is everlasting and eternal? You know, it's giving up the temporary desires of the earthly things for the eternal rewards of heaven. But I do want you to pay attention to what it says here in the last part of verse 12. It's really, this is the second step, and I think if we're going to be able to resist temptation, we have to focus on our relationship with God. The last part of verse 12 says, to them that love Him. It says, God has promised this crown of life to those that love Him. And I believe this is significant when it comes to temptation. I believe it brings the relationship that we have with God into the picture. You know, as we went through Colossians, I placed a lot of emphasis on doing things out of desire and not out of obligation. I think this is the same thing here. God wants us to resist the temptation. He wants us not to sin, not because we're following a bunch of rules, but because we love Him. And I use this illustration because I guess I can't find another one, so you're probably going to hear it again. But for those of you who are here this morning and you're married and you love your spouse, there are certain things you don't do because you love your spouse. I mean, we have two couples sitting in here this morning that have been married for more than 60 years. Now, I'm going to guess, I'm not going to put words into their mouth, but I'm going to guess over those 60 years of growing up that each one of these couples may have found someone of the opposite sex other than their spouse attractive. But I'm going to guess they never acted on that attraction. Why? Because they loved their spouse. You know, they would never do anything to hurt their spouse because they love them. And I believe the same thing is true with our lives and our relationship to God. The idea is, do we desire the sin and the temptation? Do we love that sin or that act more than we love God? Because in reality, that's what it boils down to. Are we choosing to love God or are we choosing to love the sin? Because if we choose to love the sin, we don't care that God says it's wrong. And we go on and sin anyhow. And I think that's why it's important to to trust in God, and it's important to try to grow in a relationship and intimacy with God, because when the temptations come, we will have that determination in our mind, I am not going to sin against the God that I love. And again, I have to wonder if it doesn't come back to our faith. Do we truly believe that God exists? Do we truly believe that He sees our every motion? Do we believe that we're going to be held accountable for everything we do here on earth? I mean, Scripture is clear. Each man will have to give an account for what he does here on earth. We will all be judged. For us as Christians, it's not a judgment of damnation, but it's a judgment of reward. And again, we see that very well may be that crown of life is one of those rewards. Then as we get to the third step, in verses 13 through 15, I think if we're going to overcome temptation and our desire to sin, we have to understand the source of temptation. And if you want to stop something from happening, often you have to go to the source. Now, if you lived in Southwest Florida and you've turned on your television at all in the last 3 months, you realize that Lake Okeechobee is the source of all evil. Right? I mean, red tide, even up in Sarasota, the algae in the canals, all of it is a result of Lake Okeechobee. And actually, Okeechobee is not the source of the problem. The source of the problem is the runoff from the farm fields that go into Lake Okeechobee. So really, if we want to fix, if indeed it is the problem, and it's not just part of nature, and I believe some of it is the problem, if that is the source, then we need to figure out a way to keep that from running into Lake Okeechobee and still grow sugar in a successful way, and then the problem solved. But that's going to the source. And I think the same is true. When we sin, we have to recognize what the source of that temptation is. Where does it come from? Well, the first thing we're going to see as we look at verse 13 is that that temptation does not come from God. Verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And I have to wonder, with the fact that this is included in this passage, and as we keep continuing to think about the original audience and what they were dealing with in their lives, if there wasn't a lot of them blaming God for their sins. Because it's clear in verse the first part of James that God allows trials into our life to strengthen us. We're to take joy in them. So if God allows the trials, and we're as we're under the trials, we're faced with temptations to sin. You know, we may be to that point where we say, if you say one more, you know, if you don't shut your mouth, I'm going to shut it for you. Because we're upset with somebody. We're so much under pressure that we blow up. And then it's like, well, if God would have just not allowed this trial to take place in my life, none of this would have happened. And I think we have to understand, is this verse makes it clear, God cannot be tempted by evil, and He cannot tempt us. It goes against His very nature. It goes against who God is. It goes against His very character. God, there are a few things. You know, everybody says there's nothing that God can't do. Well, that's a wrong statement, because God cannot do anything that goes against His character or His word. Or He would cease to be God. And so if God were able to tempt us, that would go against His character, that would go against His word. And so even as we're in the midst of a difficult situation and God has allowed that situation to come into our life, we cannot blame Him for our sins. But as we continue on, James makes it clear where the temptation comes from. Verse 14, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust have conceived, it bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bring forth death." You know, somewhere, Miss Martha is not the only one to have cake today. Anybody like carrot cake? You know, listening to that passage, it says they're enticed by lust. You know, that's a desire for something. I mean, cream cheese, you see all the layers in there?
I do.
You see all that?
Huh?
Some bacon? Bacon. If I could get the smell of bacon in here, I'd have you, you'd all be lost. But anybody want a, you know, a little whiff of the carrot cake? You're good. But you know, if I take this home, and I'm going to give it away, because if I take it home, and I'm sitting in my chair this evening after church, there's going to be a thought pop into my head. And I'm going to be thinking about that cream cheese frosting on this carrot cake. And I'm going to be thinking about the jug of milk in the refrigerator. Or for some of you, maybe coffee. Did you get a look at this? I mean, it's from Publix. It's not like the greatest ever, but I mean, it's everybody, you know, I mean, somebody's going to go home with it, because this thing, this bad boy has 800 calories in it, and I'm not eating it. All right? What's that? What you? Do you need a look back here? Too much? Too much? But the idea is like, if I take this home, or whoever takes it home, it probably won't make it through the night. Because somebody's going to be thinking about this, and if I thought about it long enough, in fact, I'll just leave it there until someone's tempted to go up and take it. If I think about it long enough, eventually I'm going to make my way out of the chair, and I know I shouldn't be eating it. I know I'm trying to lose weight. I'm going to go do it, and I'm going to. And if it was a whole cake, you know, the key to eating, if you don't cut a cake, it's like eating one piece. Just so you know. So if you don't cut it, you just eat the whole thing, one piece of cake. But see, these are the things that the lust of our head thinks about. And if you follow the pattern of this birth, it says that lust goes on until it brings forth sin. And actually, the image that it is giving is birth. It's the idea that this lust will conceive, it will give birth to sin, and sin will conceive and give birth to death. The thing is, sometimes the gestation period is not very long, from the time we think it till we're actually doing it. But are you noticing something here? Where's the source coming from? It's not coming from God. Where's the source coming from? You know, a lot of people would say, well, if it doesn't come from God, it must come from Satan. And Satan's a bad dude. There's no doubt about it. And he wants to tempt us, and he wants to get us, lead us astray. But you know what? This isn't blaming Satan. It's saying it's all right here. It all starts with that thought. And so far, I'm surprised the cake's still there. Because I know it's tempting people. It's in plain sight. And really, whoever gets it can take it home. It'll be interesting to watch. Somebody's going to cave. By the way, if you eat that cake, it's not sin. That's not what I'm saying. But it's an illustration, because we can all understand it. We all get it. And hopefully she shares it with Billy. Yeah. Because, you know, two shall become one. So important to realize it's what we choose to think about that often leads to temptation. What do we choose to meditate? Do we choose to meditate on the things of the world? Or do we choose to meditate on the things of God? And it goes on and says, brings forth to death. I mean, we all, most of us are familiar with Romans 6:23. The first part says, the wages of sin is death. And we see this even in the Garden of Eden. Why did Adam and Eve have to be banned from the garden? So that they couldn't eat from the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. You know, so sin, we see it, it's the wages of death, spiritual death. And then as soon as we sin, it separates us from God. and we're spiritually dead until we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, because the wages of sin is death. He paid the penalty. He died in our place, took our sins upon himself. But also we see that sin has the consequence of physical death. You know, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, had they partook of the tree of life, they would not have died. They would have continued to live. They would have had eternal life and fellowship with God. But they chose to eat the fruit of the tree. And as a result, we have all received that sin nature. We all, when we sin, are spiritually dead. We all, unless the Lord shall return and rapture us home, are going to experience physical death as a result of sin. And James makes that clear. And this temptation, it's nothing new. And so many times I think we like to blame others. We like to blame, well, it's, you know, we blame Adam and Eve. I mean, after all, if they just hadn't sinned. You know what? Adam and Eve, we are told, did not have a sin nature. But listen to what we read in Genesis 3:6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Are you seeing any similarities to what we see in James? We see that the woman saw that the tree was good for food. We see that it was pleasant to the eyes. We see that it was to be desired. It all started up here. Yes, Satan threw it out there. He tempted her, but it all was within Eve's head. She saw it. She saw that it was good. She desired it. And then she ate it and gave some to her husband. And it would appear that Adam's gestation period was shorter than Eve's. As we don't have much information other than he ate the fruit. But it's important for us to know. Sometimes when we're tempted to sin, we need to change what we're thinking about. And I think about what Paul writes to the Philippians in the church of Philippi in 4 verse 8. And I think those times when we're faced with the temptation of sin, this would be a verse worthy of memorization, as it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think or meditate on these things." You know, if we could somehow get all that ugly stuff out of our heads and meditate on only these things, the temptations would probably dissolve and disappear. I think when we look at this, the bottom line is we need to stop making excuses for our own personal sins. I mean, that, again, we see that from the beginning. When God finally confronts Adam and Eve, Adam's like, "Well, the woman you gave me." And then Eve's like, "Well, the serpent deceived me." You know, they didn't want to take responsibility. And the reality is, they chose to sin. Now, I will say this. I believe the Bible's clear that when someone is unsaved and under the curse of sin, they are enslaved to sin. It's not a choice to them like it was to Adam and Eve. And I would say it is at the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior that we were freed from that bondage. And it is because of a relationship with Jesus Christ, as we saw in this morning's scripture reading, that again it becomes a choice. We are no longer enslaved. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We have a choice. We sin because we choose to sin. We have to think about what we allow into our heads, what we think about. And really, we kind of see this as we continue on in James, and we see the fourth step, and I believe it's just to focus on God's goodness. We see this in verse 16 and 17. As we do not err, my beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Folks, God does not change. And it says every good gift comes from God, comes from above. Actually, it's weird. The word that we have translated above here is the same word that Jesus used when he was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It says the word that we, as he says, born again, the again is the same word that is translated above here. And I think there is a tie there in the original language. The idea that really the good gift that comes from above is the gift of salvation. It is from God. Everything that is good that happens in our life is from God. And we're told, and I think there's significance in the fact that God does not change. How many of you are glad that God does not change this morning? Every one of us should be. Because how many times have we promised somebody and maybe not fulfilled it? You know, maybe we promised to do something and then that person did something and they upset us and we just say, I'm not following through with that. They don't deserve it. Boy, if God was like that, we'd all be in trouble. But the fact that he says that when he gives us the gift of salvation, it is eternal, it is purpose, that we have eternal life, we can rest assured because he doesn't change, because he can't go against his character, that we will spend eternity with him. And it gives us illustration, you know, of a shadow. And I don't know if you've ever paid much attention to, you know, it's kind of hard to stand out in the sun all day and watch a shadow change. But, you know, a shadow goes through a significant amount of change throughout a day. You know, it, not only does it move from one area to the next as the sun moves, but it also changes in size. There's nothing about that shadow that stays the same all day long. It's continuously changing as the sun, or actually as the earth continuously revolves around the sun. You know, and again, we go back to the original readers. I think they needed that reminder. I mean, their life has been turned upside down since the day they professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's like James, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is telling these people, God is good. And I think it was in one of the God is Not Dead movies, maybe the first one, where there was two men, and the one would say, God is good all the time, and the other one would say all the time, God is good. Do you believe that this morning, church? Despite your circumstances, despite what you're going through, our God is good. And sometimes I brought up Philippians 4:6 or 4:8, but sometimes maybe just the ability to change our focus from the negative and the desires of the earth to the goodness of our God will help us to resist the temptation to sin. And then as we look at verse 18, we see the last step this morning, and that really is to understand our purpose. In verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The reality is, if you're here this morning and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there was a point in your life where you heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel message. You understood that you were a sinner and separated from God and that you needed to trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. That is all part of the gospel message. You heard that truth and decided for yourself to trust in Christ to save you from your sins. And the Holy Spirit was involved in that process, revealing the truth to you so you could understand. But God has saved us, and it goes on to say that so that we could be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now there's some debate. What does this mean, first fruits? There's a lot of different meanings in the Bible for first fruits. Some would say, well, that's talking about the rapture, the resurrection from the dead, when the dead in Christ will be raised first, and we who remain, it's the first fruits of the resurrection. There's a lot of different things, but I think as believers, not only is it the first fruits of the resurrection and those of eternity, knowing that we'll receive the crown of life and other rewards, but I believe we are to change the way that we live our lives here on earth. That's God's will for us, to be different. I mean, if we get saved and we live like the rest of the world, what are we going to accomplish? To be first fruits is to be different, not to sin, not to cave to those temptations, and allows us to be a light for Him. As Jesus said on the Sermon of the Mount, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And I think that last part is so important, and praise your Father in heaven. It's not about us. It's not about us getting recognition for doing good things and all the honor. It's about God getting the honor and the glory. And I believe that's God's purpose for each one of our lives. That we live in such a way that He is glorified. And to be able to do that, we've got to wrestle with these temptations and sins that come our way. You know, I wish I could stand before you today and say, man, if you follow these five steps, you'll never sin again. The reality is most of us probably won't make it to a restaurant today. Because you got to go out on the roads and drive. Right? I think that's the worst part. When you get seasons in and the traffic's busy and you get cut off five times trying to get to church. You know that's bad if it's me because I live so close. If I can't make it to church with traffic problems, we're all in trouble. But folks, it's worth the struggle. It's worth the endurance. It's as we focus on our heavenly reward, as we focus on the love that we are to have for God, as we understand the source of temptation comes from our thoughts, it comes from within, as we focus on God's goodness, as we understand His purpose for us, know on this side of heaven we won't be perfect, but we can sure all strive to do a better job. Question is, are we willing to put in the effort? God didn't leave us here to do it alone. He's given us each other. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He has promised He'll never leave us or forsake us. It's not like He's saying, here you go, you got this difficult task, have at it. No. He's given us resources to grab onto as well. The reality is, we all can strive to do better. We all can have victory over sin, and that victory comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says we are victorious in our lives and our sins, that God will get the glory. And I think lost people will see a difference. And it says we live a changed life, that they're going to have a desire to know why. And ultimately, it's one of our purposes here on earth, is to go and make disciples. We want to hear that question, why? Because as they ask us why, it opens the door wide open to share the gospel message. And I'm excited to see how God can use us, that we can be used of Him to save lost people. It's an exciting thing to be part of, and that God wants us all to be involved. It's really what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your message. Lord, I pray that each one of us, I have to include myself, will take the various sins in our life seriously and understand that we can overcome the temptation, that we can have success in these different areas in our life. And in doing so, we can bring honor and glory to You. Lord, we often think of our mornings and our time spent together here on Sunday as our worship service, but the reality is, as we strive to do this, we can worship You each and every day of our lives. As we think of You in each and every decision that we make, it is an act of worship. And I just pray that would be each person's heart's desire that's here this morning. Again, Lord, what a blessing it's been to be able to be here this morning with Your church and this body of believers, and we just pray that You would allow us to use Your word in a way that changes our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.